Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. As I prayed earnestly this week as to what God would have me share, there were a number of messages that God spoke to my heart, but this is the one that I believe he wants us to share this morning. Matthew chapter 18. This is God's word. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child and had him stand among them. "Truly, I tell you," he said, "unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one child like this in my name welcomes me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses will inevitably come. But woe to that person by whom the offense comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to fall away, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hellfire. See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones. Because I tell you that in heaven, their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If someone has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, won't he leave the 99 on the hillside and go and search for the stray? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he rejoices over that sheep more than over the 99 that did not go astray. In the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This past week, I lost two people to heaven that I care about a great deal. One of them was my cousin that I've been caring for since 2009. I've been reaching out to him for many more years than that. But beginning in 2009, I asked the staff here at the ranch to please join me in prayer that I'd be able to connect with him. My cousin lived in Wheaton, Illinois. He's a graduate of Wheaton College and had suffered with mental health issues all his life. I had made numerous attempts in the past to connect with him. He reached out to me back in 1994 when his mother passed away. He called me up and said, "You know, Jim, this is David. Mom died." And I said, "Oh, David, I'm so sorry." And he said, "I don't know what to do." And I thought he meant emotionally, but he didn't. He meant logistically. He was just paralyzed. Very intelligent guy, educated, had a career, believe it or not, but in his private life, absolutely paralyzed. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry." I said, "Well, let me ask a few questions. We'll take care of things." Took care of his mom's funeral, burial, all that, and then he basically went back into hiding, went back into his shell. I would call. He wouldn't answer unless he thought it was somebody else. As long as he still worked, I could call him at work and they'd say, David Plowright's office. And I'd say, I need to speak with Mr. Plowright, please. And they'd put him on and he sounded very distinguished. And when he heard it was me, it was like, because he was totally enslaved by fear. He was deeply depressed. And he had various other issues, as we say. So in 2009, I was scheduled to speak in the Chicago area, and I asked that the staff here at the ranch please pray with me that I'd be able to connect with him this time. And as I got off the plane, you know how they make you turn off your phone? Right before you get off, they tell you you can turn it back on. I turned mine back on. I walk down the aisle, and I'm starting up the chute that goes into the airport. And in the chute, my phone rings. And my cousin said, Jim, it's David. I need help. 1994 to 2009, that's a long time to wait for that phone call. But in 2009, he opened the door. He knew he needed help. He was ready to receive it. He basically turned his affairs over to me. Health and finance, it's like, that's it. I can't do this anymore. And he couldn't. He was a hoarder. You ever seen one of those shows? I didn't know what that was. I'd never seen it before. He had as his constant companion a transistor radio that he had gotten as a kid, and he was still using it the week that he died. That was his companion. He listened to the transistor radio. And for years, he had saved all the batteries. After he used them, he'd put them back into the case, and they looked as if the case had never been opened. He had an extreme OCD. Okay? You got to turn the knob and turn it back, turn the knob, turn it back, turn the knob, turn it back before you can leave it. Okay? He was crippled by this. It was a miserable life. He had Parkinson's, he had four or five recurrences of cancer, and last Wednesday, he went to be with the Lord. He said, well, how do you know he was saved? Because between 2009 and 2018, David, who had grown up hearing the gospel, who had gone to a college where he had to profess to be a Christian, which he considered himself, but the whole time that he knew what Christians believe and thought, well, that's what I'm supposed to believe, he wasn't really persuaded that it was true, that there really is a God who loves him. Because as he said to me, I don't feel like my prayers ever get answered. Well, let me tell you, David trusted Jesus. And he began to change. He still had anxiety disorder. He still had chronic depression. He still had OCD. But for the first time in his life, he actually began to care about other people. David's in heaven. He was asked shortly before he died by one of his other caregivers, if someone asked you, why should you be allowed into heaven? What would you say? And he said, Jesus. That is someone who believes the gospel. It wasn't because I've lived a good life. I've never did this, or I never did that, or I always did this, or I was careful to do. No, there's only one basis on which anybody is going to get into heaven. And that's Jesus. Jesus, who died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead and is alive right now. And you can know him in a personal way, not just know about him. My cousin knew about him. He was a bright guy. For all of his problems, he was an intelligent man. But the same day that he went to be with the Lord, another old friend went to be with the Lord, Dr. Billy Graham. When I was 4 years old, my dad wrote one of many poems. He used to write poems for all his kids and for his wife and for every occasion. I mean, my dad was a poet. And he was a wonderful poet. But he wrote a poem about me, for me, when I was 4 years old. And in the first verse of the poem, one of the things that he discloses about his little four-year-old son is he wants to preach like Billy Graham. I was only four, but I wanted to tell people about Jesus, and my role model was not my pastor father, you know. It was Billy Graham. Billy was on the television. Billy was in the newspaper. Billy was on the cover of magazines. Billy was everywhere. ABC asked permission to broadcast his services from New York, which went on for weeks. And all across America, people who had televisions could hear the gospel, see the crowds, hear the music. The Graham Organization didn't ask ABC to carry the broadcast. ABC said to the Graham Organization, please let us broadcast this. He became the counselor to president after president in both parties. He made mistakes along the way. I know the man. I look forward to seeing him again. He was not a perfect man, but let me tell you, he was a great man. And he touched millions of lives around the world. And when his body was being transported from Montreat and taken down to Charlotte, to the Graham headquarters, people all along the streets and on the overpasses, all down the highway, the crowds formed. I can't remember that happening for anybody that I recall, and certainly not for anyone that I knew on a personal basis. The reason I got to know him on a personal basis was not anything impressive about me. It was because when my dad was in his 50s as a pastor, he absolutely was burned out. I know you all think I've got a fun job, but my dad in his 50s just couldn't do it anymore. He was just absolutely burned out. And so we moved to my grandmother's home in Montreat, North Carolina. Grandmother was 90. My aunt, who lived with my grandmother, said, Bill, if you could please come and live with us, I want somebody here in the home with Mother, because she's 90 years old now and I don't want to leave her alone and I've still got to work. So she went to work. Dad stayed at the house with his mom. My mom got a job at Montreat College and I was the only child left at home. I was born late in my parents' life. So I was now, as a kid who turned 12 that summer, living in this little community of 150 year-round residents. About 35,000 visitors in the summer, but 150 year-round residents. And I decided to walk around the town and get acquainted with the place, okay? And on my way home, I was tired, being a little bit chubby and not used to the mountains. And so I decided, going down the main street, that I would stick out my thumb and try and hitch a ride, okay? Very safe in that town. And a silver Olds 98 pulled up next to me and stopped where I was right by the front door, and I opened the door and got in and didn't even look to see who the driver was. And he said, I can't do his voice, I'm not trying, this is not an attempt at an impression, it's a quote. Not an impression, just a quote. He said, Jimmy, how are you? And I looked over and it was the most famous guy on the planet. And I was just absolutely flabbergasted. I'd never met him before. And he had just called me by name. And I said, fine, thank you, sir. And he said, how are your parents? And I said, they're doing well, thank you. And he said, and how's your grandmother? And I said, she's doing well. And he said, and how's your Aunt Winifred? And I said, fine, thank you. You can let me out right up here. And he said, don't you want me to drive you up to the house? Because he knew where we lived. He was on the road up to his house. And I said, no, thanks. You can let me out right here. And so he stopped, and I got out, and he drove off. And I thought, idiot, idiot. Could have had a ride all the way home. Now I got to hoof it all the way up the hill. But, I mean, I was just terrified being in the presence of Billy Graham. I mean, this guy was so famous. And millions of people made a profession of faith in response to his preaching of the gospel. So, do you think he's the greatest man in church history in the last 50 years? Oh, yeah. Okay. In terms of influence, I would say the influence, I mean, it's not just the preaching to millions of people. It's quietly paying for a person from the two-thirds world to come to America and get a theological education without that young person ever even knowing who paid for it. It's training pastors from all over the world, paying to have them flown to a place like Amsterdam or Johannesburg in order to meet with others who are wanting to do a better job of evangelism. It's financially undergirding organizations and institutions that were seeking to be faithful to the gospel, even though it cost them the support of a denomination that had gone in the other direction. All kinds of things that God used him to do, many of which will never be known to anyone but God and a few folks. Yeah, I think nobody else had the staying power. And still, despite worldwide fame and acclaim, stayed humble and upright the way that Billy Graham did. I'm a student of church history, and I would say he's peerless. So that raises a question. Here's the question. Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "So, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" I mean, would you say it's Billy? I mean, is that it? Jesus didn't say the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is whoever preaches to the biggest crowds, or whoever prepares the best sermons, or whoever knows the most theology. Who's the greatest? Jesus called a child to him, and he says, "Humble yourself and have the simple childlike faith that you see in this kid right here." And then Jesus says some other things that we need to hear. Jesus says in verse 4, "Whoever humbles himself like this child, this one is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one like this in my name welcomes me." How we treat others is taken personally by Jesus. Particularly how we treat people who can't pay us back. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Jesus actually says that some people would be better off dead than doing certain things. That's important. "Woe to the world because of offenses. Offenses will inevitably come, but woe to the person by whom the offense comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to fall away, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or lame than to have two hands or feet." He says the same thing about eyes. And in both cases, he talks about entering life. Because this ain't it. Okay? We think this is a prelude. Imagine if you went to the theater and spent the whole time in the lobby. Thought that's it, you know, you bought a ticket at the window, you went inside, okay. They've got these posters, that's cool. The lobby's not the thing. This life is the lobby, okay. The main event is coming and it's going to last forever. And what goes on here is to prepare us for that. So, fine, buy some popcorn if you want, but don't mistake this for life. Because there are a lot of people who die never having lived. They don't enter into life. Jesus talks about not just missing out, he talks about the alternative to eternal life, which is being thrown into the fires of hell. God's wrath is real. And Jesus suffered and died on the cross so that you could be spared. Rejoice in what he has done for you and realize that he did it because he loves you. So, how did Billy Graham know my name? I mean, he was super famous and super busy, and we'd never met before. But he knew my name. Lucky guess. I had a shirt that said Jimmy. You know? I mean, what was it? What happened? No, he had heard about my dad and the fact we were coming to town and that we were going to be on his street. And he started praying for us. He prayed for me. When I was 12 years old, this famous, powerful, busy man prayed for a 12-year-old kid by name. That's how he knew who I was. That's why he stopped to pick me up. And when I got in, having never met him before, he said, "Jimmy, how are you?" He had a huge impact on my life. The first time that I was given the privilege of preaching at the Montreat Church, my pastor said right before we walked out onto the platform, I was 15, pastor said, "Don't forget, the people in the pews are not the audience. God is the audience. Our job is to lead them in offering worship to him." And I walked out onto the platform, and usually Mrs. Graham was seated right back there, and a whole bunch of other wonderful people. But this time, someone who was more often than not somewhere else in the world was there, seated with her. Dr. Billy Graham was seated back there. And my heart sank, and my knees started shaking, and I was terrified. I'd seen him in the church before, but it never occurred to me that on the Sunday that the kid is preaching, he's going to be there. I was terrified. Usually when the service was over, he would head for the door so he didn't get mobbed. But he stayed to encourage a young kid who was just starting to preach publicly. And he would do that on more than one occasion. Susan and I went to see Mrs. Graham before she died. And after we'd been visiting a little while, he came into the room with a walker. And Susan got up to make room for him in the one chair he could sit in because of his Parkinson's. It was hard for him to get up and down. And he said, "Oh, Susan, I didn't mean for you to have to do that." And she thought, how does he know my name? Dr. Graham didn't just have a good memory for names. It was a cultivated discipline. And it started when he was a student at Wheaton College. He was walking across campus, and the president of the college was walking toward him and greeted him saying, "Billy, how are you today? How are things in Carolina?" Because he knew Billy's name, and he knew that he was from North Carolina. His parents were dairy farmers there. And Billy thought, how does he know my name? And the reason is because every morning before dawn, V. Raymond Edmond was up praying for every one of the students at Wheaton by name. Jim Elliott, Elizabeth Elliott, Billy Graham, and so many others who went out and changed the world. Who's that like? Does that remind you of anybody? Somebody by the name of Jesus? Who knows your name and who the Bible says ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for you right now. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows everything about you. And he loves you. He knows your name. He's praying for you. If you're trusting in him, you're going to be fine. Whatever happens, you're going to be fine. And you need to know that.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.